providing for our the most important need of our life, and that is our spiritual need. We thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we may have eternal life. I thank you that Maxine knows you. So I do pray for Maxine in a special way, that you'd comfort her. I pray that she'd be okay. And we just trust you with these things. Pray that the doctors would be able to help her and find out what's going on. So we do thank you for this time together in worship. I pray that our minds would be able to focus on you and your goodness to us, and especially your goodness to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together this morning. Our first hymn on the schedule this morning was 202, Amazing Grace. I think it's fitting that we still sing that now. 202. Scripture reading.
Morning. Today we're going to be in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which were before had seen that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not.
At this time, we're going to take our morning offering. Afterwards, we'll have our sermon for this morning. It will just be a short service. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much that you are our Lord, you are our King. Father, and unlike earthly kings who can only exercise limited authority over history, over events, and over the hearts of people, Father, that you are sovereign, and that even the very spinning of this earth, the holding of this universe together is in your hand. Lord, I thank you so much for Maxine and her fervent and steady testimony. I thank you for her. I pray, Father, that you would be with her now. I thank you that she knows you, that she has a clear hope that she displayed among us. And Father, that hope that goes with her now, Father, that it will guard her heart and give her peace. Father, I pray that we would not cease to pray for her as she is going through what she is this day. I pray that you would give wisdom to the physicians that they may know how to operate. Father, I pray that the family will be closer drawn to you through this, and that she would even be a testimony to all those around her at this time. Father, I pray that you would put in our hearts and give us wisdom to know how to support her and the family as best we can in this time. I thank you, Father, again, that you are so good, that you have promised good to us. And Lord, even when circumstances have turned their ugly head, Lord, that you are not only there, but you have promised a future glory where there will be no more crying, there will be no more night. Father, I pray that you would come soon, that we may all see it. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
go ahead and go downstairs for their children's church. It's a wonderful thing to be able to sing the songs of praise to God, just like we sing Amazing Grace, and we realize God is so good to us. So good to us in giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing, even as I think of going to the nursing home and singing those songs of praise with the older folks. What a blessing it is. And as we usually sing a number of hymns during our worship service, we realize those hymns are dear to our hearts. And why are they so dear to our hearts? Why do they mean so much to us? And many of us would say, well, they mean so much to us because, you know, the words are true. They reflect the truth of God's Word. They're comforting to our hearts. And we look at other hymns, and they're special to us because perhaps we identify them or connect them with an event in our life or a certain experience, and we connect them, and we have a special place for our heart. I think of It Is Well With My Soul. And I think whenever I sing that song, I think back to my uncle's funeral, and we sang that. And so we realize, you know, hymns have a special meaning for us. And so often we look at hymns from our own perspective, from our own life circumstances. But we also realize that the hymns meant a lot to the ones who wrote them. And it's interesting. It's interesting to hear those stories of the stories behind the hymns. And it's fascinating to understand and to realize what was happening in the life of that author, the one who wrote that hymn, what was going on in their life that caused them to think of those words as they wrote them down. And a number of the hymns that we sing today that are really close to our hearts, they have been written by one specific person. And you can perhaps think of the one that I'm thinking of. Her name is Fanny Crosby. And let me read you just a little bit about this cherished hymn writer, because many of the hymns that we sing that are dear to our hearts have been written by her. And let me read you just an article here about Fanny Crosby. And it says, "Oh, what a happy soul am I! Though I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be." Frances Jane Crosby wrote more than 9,000 hymns, some of which are among the most popular in every Christian denomination. She wrote so many that she was forced to use pen names, lest the hymnals be filled with her name above all others. And for most people, the most remarkable thing about her was that she had done so in spite of her blindness. "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when He showered so many other gifts upon you," remarked one well-meaning preacher. Fanny Crosby responded at once, as she had heard such comments before, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind," said the poet, who had not been able to see for her, who had been able to see for only her first weeks, her first 6 weeks of life. "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Born in Putnam County, New York, Crosby became ill within 2 months. Unfortunately, the family doctor was away, and another man, pretending to be a certified doctor, treated her by prescribing hot mustard poultices to be applied to her eyes. Her illness eventually relented, but the treatment left her blind. When the doctor was revealed to be a quack, he disappeared. A few months later, Crosby's father died. Her mother was forced to find work as a maid to support the family, and Fanny was mostly raised by her Christian grandmother. Her love of poetry began early. Her first verse, written at age 8, echoed her lifelong refusal to feel sorry for herself. "Oh, what a happy soul I am, though I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." While she enjoyed her poetry, she zealously memorized the Bible. Memorizing 5 chapters a week, even as a child, she could recite the Pentateuch, the Gospels, Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and many Psalms, chapter and verse. Her mother's hard work paid off. Shortly before her 15th birthday, Crosby was sent to the recently founded New York Institute for the Blind, which would be her home for 23 years, 12 as a student, 11 as a teacher. She initially indulged in her own poetry and was called upon to pen verses for various occasions. In time, the principal asked her to avoid such distractions in favor of her general instruction. "We have no right to be vain in the presence of the owner and creator of all things," he said. It was the work of a traveling phrenologist, and that is one who studies the shape and the irregularities of the skull for insights into character and mental capacity. It was because of the work of this one that changed the school's mind and again ignited her passion. Though his study is now the ridicule of science, the phrenologist's words were to prove prophetic. "Here is a poetess. Give her every possible encouragement. Read the best books to her and teach her the finest that is in poetry. You will hear from this young lady someday." It didn't take long. By age 23, Crosby was addressing Congress and making friendships with presidents. In fact, she knew all the chief executives of her lifetime, especially Grover Cleveland, who served as secretary for the Institute for the Blind before his election. Another member of the Institute, former pupil Alexander Van Alstyne, married Crosby in 1858. Considered one of New York's best organists, he wrote the music to many of Crosby's hymns. Crosby herself put music to only a few of hers, though she played harp, piano, guitar, and other instruments. More often, musicians came to her for lyrics. For example, one day musician William Doan dropped by her home for a surprise visit, begging her to put some words to a tune he had recently written, in which he was to perform at an upcoming Sunday school convention. The only problem was that his train to the convention was leaving in 35 minutes. He sat at the piano and played the tune. "Your music says, 'Safe in the arms of Jesus,'" Crosby said, scribbling out the hymn's words immediately. "Read it on the train and hurry. You don't want to be late." The hymn became one of Crosby's most famous. Though she was under contract to submit 3 hymns a week to her publisher and often wrote 6 or 7 a day for $1 or $2 each, many became incredibly popular. When Dwight Moody and Ira Sankey began to use them in their crusades, they received even more attention. Among them are "Blessed Assurance," "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," "To God Be the Glory," "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," "Safe in the Arms of Jesus," "Rescue the Perishing," and "Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross." She could write very complex hymns and compose music with a more classical structure. She could even improvise it, but she preferred to write simple, sentimental verses that could be used for evangelism. She continued to write her poetry up to her death, a month shy of her 95th birthday. "You will reach the river brink some sweet day, by and by," was her last stanza. Isn't it wonderful to watch God and see how He uses what we call disability or what we call bad thing, how He uses those handicaps, quote unquote, to show His power and His glory? Fanny Crosby had her perspective right. She had it right. She realized that God had a perfect plan for her life. Now, she may not have been able to see with her physical eyes. She was blind within 6 weeks of her birth. But her spiritual sense of sight was as keen as ever. Even though she had never seen the face of her husband, even though she couldn't remember what her parents looked like, nevertheless, she served the Lord. She looked forward to that day whenever she could see her Lord who saved her face to face. In a way, her blindness was a blessing. It was a blessing because in so many ways she wasn't distracted by the things of this life. She was able to appreciate more fully the things that really mattered, the things that really counted in this life. She was able to focus on the things of God, to memorize His Word, to just rejoice in His merciful kindness. We recognize, looking at Fanny Crosby's life, looking at the scriptures, looking at our own lives, we realize that God does things the way He does for a reason. God has a perfect reason why He does things the way He does. Now, it may not be apparent to us why He does what He does, but we still must trust Him as the one who is in control of all things, who has a grand master plan.
Amen.
He knows what is best. So we come to the book of John in chapter 9. Turn there with me. And we come across someone who is born blind. This man hadn't even been able to see even when he was born. He was born blind. And we look at the beginning of this passage, John chapter 9. We look at the beginning of the passage and we find Jesus and His disciples, and they're walking through the thoroughfares of Jerusalem. And we realize in the previous chapter, Jesus had just escaped from a raging multitude in the temple that wanted to kill Him. And perhaps Jesus now was not too far away from the temple. We don't know for sure. But we find in verse 1 that Jesus and His disciples passed by a man. And this man had been born blind. And His disciples notice him. And they wonder. They wonder, why was this man born blind? Now they have some ideas. They think, well, either it was his parents that sinned, and that is why he was born blind. Or they think, well, that man himself had sinned in some way, even in the mother's womb, no doubt. And because of that sin, he had been born blind. Now, back in the days of Jesus, and even as we read in the Old Testament, people would have the tendency, whenever they see bad circumstances in someone's life, they would look at those bad circumstances and they would think that that person had done something wrong, that they had sinned in some way, so that the judgment of God was falling upon them. And they thought, well, things like that, as far as people being born blind or other disasters, quote unquote, they don't happen to good and just people, to people who are living their lives right. They only happen to people who are sinful in some way, who have disobeyed God in some outrageous way. There had to be some wrongdoing to bring about God's judgment. That's how people thought in those days. And the disciples here even are reflecting, I believe, the mindset that we find in Job's three friends. You remember Job back in the Old Testament? He was a man blessed by God during much of his life, but then all of a sudden, he loses his family as far as all of his children are killed. He loses all of his wealth. His wife even leaves him and says, "Curse God and die." And what did Job's friends do? After Job's health even had deteriorated to where he really had no enjoyment in life, what did his friends tell him? They said, "Look at your life, Job. Surely you've sinned in some way. Repent, turn to God, and basically everything will be okay then." But Job said, I'm okay. I'm just before God. It's not because of some sin in my life that all these things have happened. And we learn from the book of Job, even as Job's friends learned, and as many others need to learn, that God doesn't always shower blessings upon the just, and God doesn't always bring curses upon those who are wicked. He doesn't always work in that way. Personal sin isn't always the cause of trials and tribulations in a person's life. It doesn't always work like that. And this is what Jesus is going to show and tell His disciples. We look at verse 3, and Jesus responds, refuting their wisdom, so-called, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So Jesus says there wasn't a specific sin of his parents or of himself that caused this man to be born blind. So the question now is, why was this man born blind? And the answer is, so that the works of God could be displayed in this man's life. Yes, he was born blind, so that the glory of God could be revealed through this man. And Jesus continues to talk with the disciples here in verses 4 and 5. "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Jesus, when he was on this earth, he was on a mission. He had a mission given to him by God the Father. And it was his responsibility, it was his duty to do the works of the Father while he was here on earth. But his time to do those works was limited. He only had so much time to do them. It wasn't as if there was this open-ended window of opportunity so that Jesus could stay on the earth forever and do good works. It didn't work like that. There was only a limited amount of time that he must use to do the works of his Father. And it was his responsibility, and it was his duty to do that. We think about the workday, and things have changed quite a bit from when they have changed a lot. And we look at today, and what do the farmers do? Okay, they can work all night, can't they? It used to be, back before electricity and batteries and all those things, it used to be you could only work outside whenever it was daylight. But today, what do you do? It gets dark and you just turn on the headlights. But Jesus, he was living in a day where you could only do your outside work whenever it was light. That's the only time you could really work. When the night came, your work was done. And Jesus said that he must do his Father's work while it was still day. There was a necessity that the work be done. There was a sense of urgency that these things must be done while it was still light out, while there was still time. Because the night was coming, a time was coming when no more work could be done. Whenever Jesus no longer could do the works of his Father here on earth. Jesus goes on to say, as long as he is in the world, he is the light of the world. It's not as if he's replacing the sun that's up in the sky. He's not talking about that physical light in this instance. He is talking about spiritual light. He is the source of spiritual light for the world. As we look at this world, yes, it may be bright out today because of the sun, but in reality, the world is in darkness. The worst possible darkness, because it is the darkness of sin. Whenever Jesus was on this earth, he was a bright, shining light. He shone forth the glory of God. He is the source of truth and of righteousness. Amen. He was the one who showed the world as far as who it was and who God is. He was the one that exposed the wickedness of the world and the darkness of the sin that they were entrapped in. Yes, Jesus, he is the light of the world. And as such, he is the source of all life. Look at John 8 and verse 12 with me. We looked at this previously. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Yes, Jesus did the works of his Father. And as he did them, he was letting his light shine clearly for all the people to see. Yes, men would have to make a decision whenever they saw that light. Either they would accept the light and believe on Jesus Christ, and they would have life, or they would reject that light in preference for their sin and their wickedness and the darkness of this world. And so now we see the disciples. They're with Jesus, and the disciples and those around were about ready to see and witness and be able to testify to another wonderful work of God, to another shining of this light. You no doubt were wondering, well, what is Jesus going to do with this blind man? Is he going to just speak the word and then he can see? Is he going to touch his eyes and then he could regain his sight or have his sight that he never had? How is Jesus going to reveal a great work in this man's life? And I think the disciples, as they were watching Jesus, I think they were shocked whenever they saw Jesus spit on the ground. And what did he do with that spittle, with that saliva that was on the ground? He took it along with some of the dirt and he made clay or mud. And he took that mud and he rubbed it on the blind man's eyes. He anointed his eyes. And then he tells that man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now the disciples, as they watched Jesus do that, they no doubt were wondering, why did Jesus do that? Why would Jesus want to make mud in that way? Why would he want to get his hands dirty whenever he could just say the word and say, you have your sight restored? Why didn't he do something differently? And just as we don't always understand why bad things, quote-unquote, happen in this world, we don't always understand why God works in the way that He does as far as fixing those, quote-unquote, problems. But once again, we must fall humbly before our God and realize that He knows what is best, not only in the, quote-unquote, problems of this world, but also in how He solves those, quote-unquote, problems. God knows what He is doing. He knows how to display His glory in the best possible way. And so Jesus here, who is the light of the world, He knew the best way to give light, physical light, to this man's eyes. He tells him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. And then John gives us a little bit of a commentary here. He tells us that Siloam means sent. Jesus sent the blind man so that he could have his eyesight. We look at the history of this, the pool of Siloam. We find in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 20 that this pool and the tunnel that brought the water to the pool was built by Hezekiah, a king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And we find Hezekiah here, a king of Judah, he made a tunnel, an underground tunnel, from the Gihon Spring, which is outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and he had that underground tunnel and brought it inside the city wall to what is called the Pool of Siloam. That's in the southern area of Jerusalem. And really, people even today consider that to be an architectural marvel as far as how they did that. They actually went from both sides and they connected within probably about a foot. An amazing thing here. But here's the same pool that way back in time Hezekiah had built. And this wonderful pool, it was even functioning still. But as wonderful as this pool may have been, it still did not have the ability to give someone their sight. Someone who is blind. The only person who was able to do such a wonderful thing was Jesus. He was the only one that could give sight to this blind man. So he told this blind man, go to the pool of Siloam to wash. It was Jesus who sent him. He was the only one that had the power to give this man his sight. So the blind man obeyed. He obeyed Jesus. He went to the pool. And how long it took him to get there and come back, we don't know. We can imagine what that blind man was thinking as he made his way to the pool of Siloam. He was probably in expectation, perhaps a little bit nervous. He was excited. He was probably wondering, well, what does the future hold for me? What is it going to be like to be able to see? And he goes to that pool and he washes. And it tells us that he came back with his sight. Yes, that man, he had washed the clay from his eyes. But even more than that, not only did he have that physical mud washed away, but his blindness disappeared the moment that he put that water upon his eyes. It's not that the water did anything for him. It's not as if that pool was special in any way. It's not as if the man did anything in and of himself. It was all the work of Jesus Christ displaying the glory of the Father. It was the power of God that was displayed. And what a wonderful work of God had been done. Amen. So you can imagine the joy of this man. The first time that he had seen anything, he saw those flowing waters in the pool of Siloam. He saw the people standing around him. He looked up and he probably saw the birds flying around. And what a joy. He could walk around freely without wondering if he'd bump into something. But now we come to verses 8 and 9 and we see the people and their response. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously seen him saw that, who had previously seen that he was blind, said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Now there are those in the city that would have known this man very well. They would have been his neighbors. There are others that probably walked the same path every day or regularly, and they knew that this man sat in a certain place and he begged. And there were certain ones that had no doubt, this is the man that was blind, who sat over there and begged. And this is the man, yes, who was blind, but now can see. But others weren't so sure as far as what had happened. Others perhaps hadn't seen him so much. Or perhaps they just couldn't believe that a wonderful miracle had been done. And they say, well, this just looks like that man that used to sit there and beg. But can you imagine this man, as there were people around him debating whether this is the man or not that sat there and begged and was blind? Some said, yes, this is him. Some said, I don't think this is him. This is just someone that looks like him. But this man says without a doubt, this one that had been blind, he says, I am that man who had been blind. There's no doubt about it. I am he. And then we find the next question that is naturally to be asked. How were your eyes opened? And then this man has the wonderful opportunity to tell them how it happened. Verse 11, a man called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. And to this man it was just as simple as that. This man, Jesus, came, and he put this clay on my eye, and he told me to go wash, and I did, and I received my sight. Now it may have been difficult for the people around him to have believed that. But this man was living proof. And really, you couldn't deny the facts even though some wanted to do that. But it is sad to say, there are many who would like to cover up the magnificence of God's works. To cover up the truth of who God is. This man knew it was Jesus who had healed him. But whenever the people asked him where he was, the man could only reply, I do not know. No doubt this man would have loved to have seen Jesus and to have thanked him. But it wasn't Jesus' time yet. It wasn't his perfect time for the two to be reunited. Once again, we find God's perfect plan. It wasn't the time for the two of them to meet. This man, he had been healed from a malady, from something that we would call was a terrible disaster, a terrible tragedy. And this thing, this blindness, would have given him what we would have called a hard life. It wasn't easy for him to live when he was blind. He didn't have a normal life like others would have. He had to sit and beg and be led around by others. But now, to the glory of God, this man who was blind could now see clearly. And I think this man probably just wanted to start living a normal life. But it wasn't God's plan for this man to live a normal life yet. Because we find on the horizon, even though one problem, quote-unquote, had been fixed, on the horizon lay another, quote-unquote, problem. A trial that would enter this man's life. Because soon the people would bring this man to the Pharisees. And a whole other can of worms, quote-unquote, would be opened up. Now we don't have time to go into the rest of the passage. We'll look at that next week. But God has a perfect plan. There's so much that we can take away from these verses we have looked at this morning. We are confronted with the person of Jesus Christ, how great He is, how wonderful He is. He is the one that does the works of His Father in heaven. He is the light of the world. He displays the Father's glory. We realize Jesus, He doesn't want to get the glory for Himself and Himself alone. He doesn't want to gain the approval of the people. He's not a people pleaser. He doesn't want just a huge crowd following Him. He is concerned only with doing the Father's will. Now sometimes, all of us realize this, we don't understand why God does things the way that He does. And we contemplate this man who had been born blind. We wonder, why would God allow this man to be born blind just so that Jesus, some who knows how many years later, could come along and heal him? And we wonder, why would God let that happen? Why would He plan it in such a way? But really, we shouldn't be pondering upon such questions such as that. We must recognize that God's ways are perfect, even if we don't understand it.
Amen.
And we don't understand a lot of things, but we must leave God. We must leave God's matters in His own hands. We must realize that God is all wise. He has a reason, and we must not question Him. We must trust Him no matter what. And we must be thankful that God chose to display His glory through this man. We think a lot of times, we look on the pessimistic side and look and think, wow, this man had a rough life. He had a hard life. Think of all the troubles he went through, having this disability. But look at it from God's perspective. Can you imagine being this blind man and receiving sight at the hands of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine the privilege that would have been to testify to the great work that God has done in your life? And then how much more grateful you would be for Jesus Christ and for the gifts that He has given you. This man experienced the hand of God in his life in a way that few others, really no others, had experienced. Jesus, He is the light of the world. Yes, Jesus gave this physical man who had physical blindness, He gave him physical sight. But we look ahead and we realize that in God's perfect plan, this man would also receive his spiritual sight, something that is so much more precious than his physical sight. Eventually, this man would recognize Jesus for who He is, the perfect Son of God. We look at Jesus here. What a wonderful Savior He is. We must bow before Him as we recognize His greatness. We must give Him the praise that is due His name. No matter what happens, we must worship Him and adore Him. We must thank Him and we must love Him. And we must tell others about His greatness and His goodness to us. We know someone who gives sight to the blind. We know someone who gives the lame the ability to walk. We know someone who can make the dumb talk. If we know someone who is so great, who is the light of the world, shouldn't we be telling others about Him? Lord, may others come to know Your Son, Jesus Christ. May others come to know the One who has done so much. The One who will do so much yet. Lord, may You continue to do great things for Your glory. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for who You are. I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, the One who is the light of the world, the One who displays Your glory here on this earth. Thank You that He did that while He was here on this earth. I thank You that He even now is working. He is working even through the church. And there is a future day when He will come back in power and great glory and still even more perform even more great works in Your name. So we thank You for Jesus Christ. I pray that we would just worship Him no matter what happens, no matter what our personal circumstances may be. Help us to trust You, not to question You or even blame You for what happened. But help us to live for You. Help us to be thankful for Your working in our lives. And I pray that we would tell others about Your goodness through Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in His wonderful name. Amen.
493. Let's stand together as we close this morning with "It Is Well."
There are so many things that happen in our lives, and some of them are not the most pleasant circumstances. But we must recognize that God is in control. God has a perfect plan. God wants to display His glory through all the events that happen. Ultimately, He will receive all the glory and the praise. So even whenever things happen to us that we don't understand, things that we wouldn't consider to be good, help us to look to God and thank Him that He is in control, that He has a perfect plan, and that He can do great things even through the difficult situations in our life. Let us trust Him. And even now as we think about Maxine, we realize God has a perfect plan for Maxine. And He can use this situation in the lives of so many people. Let's go ahead and sing stanza 4.
So amazed in Your presence today, Father, that despite anything that happens, Lord, You have a purpose. And Father, it is not a purpose to destroy us, it is not a purpose to hurt us, but Lord, above everything, it is a purpose to grow us. Lord, thank You for the truth that You did not place us in this earth to completely enjoy life, to have fun, Father, to always have physical peace. But Lord, Your desire for us is to be conformed into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that in humbleness we would kneel before You to accept whatever circumstances come from Your hand, knowing that You do it with the good purpose of preparing us for the eternal weight of glory when we see Christ for the first time and our sight will be truly made clear, both physically and spiritually, and every encumbrance lifted, that we might praise You and worship You in clarity of conscience and in purity of heart. And we pray all these things in the Savior who made it so, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.